In essence, really, that is the message with which the Apostle Paul ends his letter to the Roman Church, which we have been studying for the past year and a half, believe it or not. I think we started our series January 2016. We've been in the book of Romans. Congratulations for hanging in there all those months. And this really is the message that Paul ends with. God has done an awe-inspiring work in the world by bringing salvation to the world, and God is doing an awe-inspiring work, an incredible work in our own personal lives. And so the conclusion to all of this is, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, as Paul ends the letter. To the only wise, isn't God all wise? Can he be trusted? To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so let's look at the very last verses of this remarkable book of the Bible together, reading from Romans chapter 16, 25 through 27. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. 25 through 27. Here's Paul's grand finale. His powerful conclusion to the letter of Romans. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, some of your Bibles will have a separate heading for this paragraph that says doxology. Any of you have that in your Bibles? Some translations have that. It would say doxology. The ESV has that over top of this last paragraph. What does that mean, doxology? Doxa comes from the Greek, or is the Greek meaning glory and or splendor. And then we have the word logos, meaning word or speaking. And so doxology is a word, it's really a hymn that invites us to give glory to God. It invites us to give glory to God. And so it is very fitting that at the end of this incredible letter that lays out for us the great work that God has done, that we would now turn to him and that we would be led in a hymn directed to our only wise God, the one who deserves our doxa, the one who deserves our doxa, who deserves all the glory, who deserves all the glory. But what is really this work of God that would cause us to pause and to reflect and to break out in a hymn of praise that directs all glory to God? What is that work of God? Well, we don't have time this morning to exhaust all that God does that is praiseworthy, that is awe-inspiring. But Paul here, in his last words, focuses our attention once again on the work that God does through the gospel. The work that God does through the gospel. Paul's great theme of this letter, right? And so we see here, first of all, that the gospel strengthens us. The gospel strengthens us. It establishes us. Verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. The gospel here really is synonymous with the preaching of Jesus Christ. There is no gospel. There really is no good news apart from the person and the work of Jesus. And the gospel is the revelation of this mystery that was kept secret or that was hidden for long ages. And we have already seen throughout Paul's letter here that the gospel is powerful to change lives. The good news of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And so we shouldn't be surprised, we aren't surprised that Paul, in conclusion of this letter, revisits the main effects of the gospel. For Paul's gospel, my gospel, he says, my gospel, why does he say my gospel? It's not really Paul's gospel, is it? It's the Lord's gospel. But he says my gospel because he just finished talking about wrong gospels, gospels that were not true gospels. And so he contrasts these wrong gospels with his gospel, which is the right gospel, which is the true gospel, in contrast to the false gospels that are proclaimed by those who deceive the hearts of people, whom Paul warns us about, if you remember, in verses 17 and 18, as we saw last week. So Paul's gospel, which is the true gospel, has this strengthening effect on those who receive the gospel by faith. Do you know that we have a desperate need for God to strengthen us through the gospel? What kind of strengthening is Paul really speaking about here? You know, the gospel really is God's way of establishing you and me. It's God's way of making us steadfast while we are here on this earth, of making us able to stand and to remain in the faith until the end. The King James Version says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." To establish, of course, it's an old English word which comes from the same root word as to prop or to prop up. You see, it is God who is able, because he is all-powerful, he's able to prop us up through the gospel, to make us stand, as Paul writes in Romans 14:4. Or in Jude 1:24, we read, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you," or to make you stand blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. This is what happens through the gospel. We're able to stand. You see, we don't make ourselves stand, do we? We don't make ourselves stand. It is God who makes us stand through the gospel. How does the gospel affect this miracle? So that sinful people like you and me, sinful people like you and me, how is it that we can stand? How is that we are propped up? How is it that we are established? Well, the gospel reminds us of the work of God in sending us the Savior Jesus Christ, who took upon himself all of our sin and gave to us, he imputed on us his perfect righteousness so that we can stand blameless before a holy God today. Clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? And so we've said this over and over again in our study of Romans. When God looks at you today as one, yes, who has sinned much, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see you and your sin. He sees Jesus. Because Jesus has given his perfect righteousness and has imputed it to you and has placed it upon you so that you and I can stand blameless before a holy God, clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ today. And so the same word to establish is found in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, where Paul says that God is able to establish our hearts blameless. Isn't that interesting? God is able to establish our hearts blameless in holiness. Do you feel holy today? Do you feel like you're a holy person? It's God's doing. He is able to establish our hearts blameless in holiness before him at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He is able to make us stand. And so Paul is affirming here that God's power to establish us is in the gospel. And so do we realize that God is propping us up through the gospel? And because of the good news of the gospel that proclaims how Jesus broke down every barrier that would keep us from God, reconciling us to the Father through his death and through his resurrection. And because of this gospel now, we are established. And we can stand secure. And we can have this confidence. Not seeing ourselves as sinners, but seeing ourselves as saints through Jesus, as children of God, as dearly loved sons and daughters of the Most High. Why? Because it's all of God. It's God's doing. It's God's doing. This is Paul's argument really throughout this great letter. It's not our doing, it's God's great work. We don't depend on ourselves to make ourselves stand. But we can rest secure because we know that God is powerful to make us stand. He establishes us. And thus we can confidently say with Paul in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in us, he will, not he might, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I mean, doesn't this cause us to want to give glory to God? And so first, the gospel establishes us. And if this truth doesn't lead to doxa, to glorifying and praising and honoring and standing in awe of our great and mighty God, then nothing will. Nothing will. Second truth then that we see here about the gospel is that it is revealed to us. It is revealed to us, which is expressed in verse 26. 25 said, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God." You see, the revelation of the mystery which has been revealed is the central theme of the gospel, which is who? It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. He really is the mystery. In Colossians 1:27, Paul identifies the mystery, which is Christ, it says there. Now, this doesn't mean that Christ is mysterious, although there are things about Jesus that we may not understand. But Paul doesn't use the word mystery in the way that we normally use it in the English language here. He doesn't mean that the gospel is puzzling or that it is inexplicable, but rather that it once was veiled, it once was kept in the dark, but now it has been made plain. It's plain to see. It has been revealed. It is no longer hidden. You know, and if we stop to think about it from a historical standpoint, we really live in a very privileged generation. We've had an unprecedented access to the message of the gospel, haven't we? I mean, Roland, yesterday morning at our prayer meeting, he shared that there are about 3,000 languages in which parts of the Bible have been translated over time. 3,000 languages. We have never had the scriptures and the message of the gospel as readily available, even at our fingertips, as we click on the internet today. You know, and personally, I'm greatly encouraged that there is a resurgence in the literature which emphasizes again the gospel. I'm encouraged that there are churches that are springing up all over the world that are committed to teaching and preaching the gospel. You know, our oldest son is traveling right now with a couple of friends from the church here. And my wife Lisa said to me yesterday, she said, "I wonder if we could find a good church that we could recommend for the boys to visit this Sunday." So I typed in the address where they're staying, and I did a quick internet search for gospel-centered churches. Because, you know, you don't want to just send your kids to any church. Because there are a lot of churches today that don't teach and preach the gospel. So I did this internet search for gospel-centered churches. And sure enough, 2 miles from where they are staying, there's a new church plant that is affiliated with Acts 29 with the Gospel Coalition, organizations that are biblically sound. And one of their first primary statements that they emphasize on their website is that they are a gospel-teaching, gospel-centered church. You know, it's amazing. We're so privileged. We have great access to hear the gospel today, to explore the implications of the gospel for our lives, to find encouragement through the gospel and how to live our lives in light of the gospel. And at the same time, we live in a day where there is so much confusion, even in the church. And there always has been some confusion, because ultimately it is the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth of the gospel to us as He opens the eyes of our hearts so that we can understand, so that we can grasp within our souls the preciousness of God's work through Jesus Christ as proclaimed in and through the gospel. And so perhaps one of the most important questions that any of us could ever ask ourselves or ask our family members is this: have our eyes been opened to the glorious gospel that once was hidden but now has been disclosed in our day? Have our eyes been opened to the gospel? And so thirdly here, it is the gospel by which we are saved. The gospel establishes us, the gospel is revealed to us, and it is by the gospel we are saved. Listen to the text again. Let's listen to 25 again in context. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, has been revealed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. It's going out to all nations, the gospel. The Bible was prophesying that it would, according to the command of the eternal God. And then he says, to bring about the obedience of faith. To bring about the obedience of faith. You know, before we are established through the gospel, and after we are exposed to the gospel, something has to happen in between, right? We must respond to the gospel. We must respond to the gospel by obedience of faith. You see, only as we obey the gospel by doing what the gospel calls us to do, namely to believe. Only as we obey what the gospel is calling us to do, to believe, to put our faith in, only then are we saved. What does the gospel call us to? Well, the gospel, it's good news because it tells us of the work of what God has already done. It's already done. What God has already done in sending His Son, who was God in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death for us, was raised to life, is seated at the right hand of the Father, from where He shall return in glory to take His bride, the church, the saints, to be with Him in glory. And the gospel is this mystery. It is this mystery that was veiled, but now has been revealed in these days after Christ ascended to heaven. But you see, people will remain blinded to the truth. They will remain blinded to the gospel unless they come to put their faith in Jesus alone. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Yes, as Paul says in the beginning of the letter, but it is only effectual when it is received by faith, when we believe, when Jesus is believed. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away, is this veil removed. And this veil can be removed only as we respond to the gospel and we believe in Christ. We put our hope in him for our salvation. For he is, John 14:6. He is the only way. Jesus is the only. He is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him, except through faith in Christ. You know, and what we are so gloriously reminded of in the book of Romans, in this letter, is that all of this is the work of God. All of this is the work of God from start to finish. God has planned it all from the beginning of time. And all of it is rooted in this, the wisdom of God, seen in Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3, who went to the cross to gain our salvation, which the unbelieving world deems as foolishness. The uninitiated mind, if you do not know the gospel, it looks like foolishness. Someone going on a cross and suffering there, and somehow that's going to affect my life in an eternal way, change me, transform me, make me into a new person, change me from sinner to saint, it doesn't make any sense. Unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel and the wisdom of God. It's foolishness. And so even though the gospel has been revealed, if it is not obeyed by responding to it in faith, then it remains veiled. And much of the world, as we know, much of the world, many of our neighbors, many in the church, may have heard the gospel, they may have seen John 3:16 on a poster at a baseball game. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can see it, you can memorize it, you can recite it, you can even preach about it. I've had friends that were in the ministry that were not born again. I don't think I'll see them in heaven. You can even preach about it, but if your faith is not anchored to the Son who came to give his life for you, then his coming and his cross, his death and his resurrection remains to be foolishness. And the gospel remains to be a story without becoming a life-changing reality. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And God has planned it all out in this way, partly so that we can't take any credit, so that no one can boast, so that we can't go, hey, aren't I good? God's done it all. God is the author of the good news of the gospel, this gospel that establishes us, this gospel that has been gloriously revealed to us through the Holy Spirit and through the writings of Scripture, the gospel that saves us by faith. And no wonder Paul already broke out in doxology in chapter 11 when he had just spent all this time talking about the gospel, when he said this, oh, the depth of the riches and of the wisdom and knowledge of God, the depth of it all. And now again, at the very end of this letter, he invites us to join in his discovery so that it may also be ours, that we too might worship him for his power and his wisdom and his work in the world and his work in our own lives. For if the gospel has been revealed to us and the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to our need for a Savior, and we have come to see Jesus, and we have come to see his work for us on our behalf, and we have come to be established in and through him, and we have come to love him. We've come to love him. When we consider that all that God has done for us, we too, we will be in awe of him. There is no other way. We will be in awe of him. Him who first loved us. And we will say and we will sing and we will want to affirm in our hearts this glorious conclusion to which Paul comes to at this end of this letter when he says, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Why don't we say this together? Can we say this together? Are you up for saying this? Do you believe this? Is this your heart? Let's say it together. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Do we want our lives to glorify this God who has worked so mightily in our world, who has worked so amazingly in our own personal lives? I think we do. Let's sing a closing hymn this morning, which gives us an opportunity to further express our awe of God and his work, an opportunity to praise him, give him thanks, to honor him, to doxa him. To God be the glory, great things he has done, great things he has done. Let's stand together as we sing.